purpose of our existence on this planet is the worship of God. On this Sunday morning in this time, we shall desire to behold the beauty, the immense power, and the creative attribute of this beautiful one, the Most High God. You know, an author once said that the attributes of God, the way he described it, he said they possess a fearsome symmetry, a symmetry. We are today in the presence of the one who is beyond anything or any being that we can comprehend. Do you sense that? Do you sense that? What brought you here this morning? Amen. Are you tired, exhausted, numb by the week, all the dimes we chase? Did your worship of creation leave you empty? What were you thinking as you walked in through the door behind you? Were you aware of the presence of our God whom we worship as we sang? Or do you find yourself unfulfilled and empty, a deadened soul and mind, full of daydreaming thoughts, social media and its shrine to self-worship? What do they fill us with? Nothing. Nothing. You know, in the Bible, there was a man. We hear about the story. He is a man who stood on a mountain. He stood in defeat and in failure. His people had disobeyed the Lord, the Most High God. In spite of all the wondrous signs and all the miracles that God did in parting the Dead Sea, the Israelites sinned. They sinned. This fallen human nature would claw its way back as idol worship and debauchery, a constant desire to fill and overwhelm the senses, took over the Israelites. It was pure evil, just pure evil. People wanting their own way. This man, Moses, this humble man, he stood defeated. And you know what? Even his God had enough. Those of us who study the Word of God, you know the enormity of what was happening at that moment on that mountaintop. God, the immutable, unchanging God, told Moses that he was willing to turn his back on the Abrahamic covenant and saying, I will make a new people out of you, Moses. But Moses was not looking for that. Moses was looking for something much bigger, much better. This humble man, Moses, his thirst was real. He did stand in failure. And what he did next is recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 33 in verse 18. Then, and if you want to go there, you may. It's Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 onwards. And I will read it for you. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. What an ask. What an ask. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. I want you to hold that thought in your mind. We'll be coming back to it. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Church, get yourself ready. Now the words that declare the goodness of the Lord will be spoken here, today, in real time. Prepare your hearts. If you're ready, here we go. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5 onwards. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 onwards. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In verse 8 it says, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. What just happened there? The Lord declared his name. You know, sometimes these are such big concepts and we don't fully understand it. But I want you to know today, in worship, we submit. In worship, we surrender. In worship, we give up everything to this beautiful one, the Most High God, the Trinity, this fearsome and awesome symmetry of being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you see the sun rising this morning? Did you feel the firmness of the earth, especially for us over here? You know, we live a few miles from a continental fault line. This whole thing can go any moment, right? Do you know what enabled the very last breath that you took just now? Do you sit in the presence of God? In the awareness of his fullness in time and space? Are the very next thought you think is only because he allows it? Think about that. Every moment, every conscious moment, like the song that says, time like an ever-rolling stream, every second exists and is real because of the creative, sustaining power of this Most High God. He is worthy of worship, isn't he? Amen. That's right. So today we will take one of God's attributes, which is his creative nature. Just this one attribute. You know, when you and I create things, really, what we are doing is taking something that is there and making something new out of it, right? That's not how God does it. He creates things out of nothing. What we make are like little toys compared to what he does. The one and only God, whom Abraham called the God of heaven and earth, the all-encompassing creator, will dwell on three words that describe God's creative attribute. And these may be interesting words. The first word is the word said, S-A-I-D, said. The second word is the word light. And the third is the word life. We will see creation past, in the present, and in the future. And there are two passages we are going to focus on and use as our two pillars as we look at these three words, said, light, life. And think about God's creative attribute. So we will simply read the passage we are aiming for, which is actually, so the second passage, but we'll put it up first. This is the from the book of John. And then we will go on to the creation story, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, and that will lead us back to the book of John. So I think the next slide has the words from John, previous one. There we go. You know, I see one thing, right? When we talk about our Lord, when we talk about God, sometimes I'm not talking about being ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being ashamed of the gospel as it talks in the book of Revelation. But I'm talking about a certain shyness. You know, we feel a certain shyness. I understand, out in the world, in front of secular people, maybe we feel shy, but why should we feel shy here? There's nothing to feel shy of here. There's nothing to be afraid of here. So today, as we read this passage, here at EVC, we always stand and read the words together, so let us do that. But even as we stand, I say, we are not going to just read these words. We are going to declare these words. Are you with me? Yes? We're going to declare these words. Let's do it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the dark, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. You may be seated. Take a look at these words which we just declared. You know, you can take these words and ask a first grader what they mean, and each word, they probably have some idea what it means, right? Light, darkness. But put together, they speak so much more. Books upon books have been written just on these few verses, have they not? The passage speaks of a creation of a new man. But first, we must travel back to creation of time and space itself. And an even bigger idea, the creation of life itself. And so, we won't have the words on the screen, but I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. So, we'll go to Genesis 1 and then we'll be coming back to this verse. So, this verse can stay right up here on the screen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And I will read for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And there are all the description of what God did on each day, and we will actually dwell a little on those. But I want you to go to verse 26 and continue with the passage. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You know, there's a professor by the name of John Lennox, and Professor John Lennox is an emeritus professor of mathematics at the University of Oxford. He's also a philosopher of science and a Christian apologist. And I highly recommend if you get the chance to listen to his sermon on these passages. I have derived some of the thoughts being shared today from his sermon. And if it's something you want to follow up on, you know, find me after the worship service today, okay? But John Lennox was once talking to another professor about this passage. This person was an atheist, and they were reading this book together, the first chapter. And when they got to verse 3, where it says, "And God said," this atheist started laughing. He said, "I can't believe you believe this stuff." And Professor John Lennox says, "What do you mean?" He said, "What do you mean when you say, 'And God said'? Does God have a voice box? Is there air in existence? You can't hear someone say something unless there are sound waves, and you cannot have sound waves unless there is air, and there is no air, for after all, this is the beginning of creation, is it not?" Ah, but in his question itself, he had partly answered the question, had he not? Because he asked the question, how? How can God say something? You see, science can only explain how. Sometimes, in some limited ways, it can tell you about what. it's talking about. It never answers the question why. You see, Newton's laws, for all of its elegance, can never make a billiard ball roll across the table, right? You need someone to put it in motion. So clearly, when we are saying that God speaks, or when God said, we are talking about something that is more than a physical voice. In this passage we just read, something big is going on here. In the beginning, God. Those words, think about it. You know, in science, in the 1800s and all the way to the early 1900s, people did not accept, the scientists did not accept that the universe had a beginning. In fact, that was one of the big arguments against the creation. They believed in what is called the steady state theory. And according to that particular model, there is no beginning. And so if you talk to scientists of those days, they would tell you, well, science says there's no beginning, so how can the word of God be true? But then there was a professor, Edwin Hubble, who in his study of the night sky found out that actually the universe is expanding. And of course, you know, probably most of you have heard of the Hubble telescope. Did you know that Edwin Hubble believed in the steady state model? He didn't believe in a beginning, but he's a good scientist. He saw the evidence and realized, well, there is a beginning. And then science finally caught up with this idea of a beginning. You know what they capture the beginning with, right? They use the term Big Bang. Well, what is a Big Bang? This is an event, a singularity, where pure energy comes to be. Energy which manifests itself in different forms. Guess what is the most basic form of energy? Light. And God said, let there be light. You see, decades upon decades of some of the brilliant minds trying to understand the very first nanosecond of the existence of this universe, the answer is already there in the Bible. And God said, let there be light. You see, the answer to the question why is out of the realm of science. We don't get close to the same space when science talks about God to talking in the same plane, because all science can do is explain how. It never answers why. But this God we follow, this God we believe in and worship, he is the answer to the question, why? So clearly, when we say, and God said, this is not some spoken voice. This is saying something into existence. This is way more than this word we use, the English word said, means. Now, it actually is a metaphor. Now, you might think, wait a second, what do we mean this is a metaphor? It's not such a foreign concept. Just this morning, some of us were studying this passage that says, Jesus says, I am the door. Now, we all understand that when Jesus says, I am the door, we are not talking about a physical door, are we? But we are talking about something so much more, that he is the way. He is the way in which, through whom we have access to God. He is a good shepherd. And so certainly when God says something, we are really using the language we humans possess to describe something that is at the edge of what human words can describe. That is the amazing nature of what we are dealing with here, of this passage that we are looking at. So let's go to that Genesis 1 passage. And you will notice a curious thing. God said, let there be light. And as you march through the days, you will see that he speaks and something comes into existence. But then there are 2 days on when he speaks more than once. And now that we really think carefully about what it means, and God said, we are going to pay more close attention, right? The first time God speaks more than once is on the third day. This is when he makes land appear. But then he does something more on that day. He says, in verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. And so this is actually the first reference to something on earth that has physical life. And you've heard this term singularity, right? I mean, people talk about the term singularity as describing the start of a universe. And what they're talking about is matter and energy. But there is a singularity of the first existence of physical life. Perhaps that is what is described here. Perhaps someday science will catch up with what is described here. And then we come to the sixth day. Here again, God speaks more than once. Out of the land, he forms animal life, but that is not all. He now creates much more than animal life. We read these amazing words in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let's focus on this word, us. Let us make mankind in our image. The Christian faith is unique in its understanding of the nature of the one God, the Most High One. This being who, from whom we get all life, exists in fellowship. It is an attribute of God. There already is fellowship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To bring it down to a very, I would say, pedestrian level, many people, including Christians, sometimes can fall into this trap of thinking that God created human beings so that he can have fellowship. That's not true. Fellowship is already part of the very nature of God. And so, when he says, let us create man in our image, he who already exists in with fellowship being his attribute is now giving man a chance to have fellowship with him. Isn't this at the center of all the warfare that goes on in the world today? You know, people have this idea that out of matter and energy will come more and more evolved thoughts, evolved ideas, evolved beings. And out of this physical world, we try to explain how are we going to transcend what happens around us. But that is not the way the Word of God describes it, does it? In the Word of God, it's the other way around. He comes first, then comes the physical. His life comes first, then comes life that is in us. And so we have learned to appreciate the word, and God said, means so much more. We have seen that one of the attributes of our God who creates is fellowship. Now we will consider the creation of life itself, and we are back at our passage in John chapter 1, where we consider the two words, light and life. Let me read it again for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's focus on the word light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was this man. Often people look at him as an uneducated fisherman, a man who made many mistakes, but truly he is a giant of our faith. Simon Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said something of another giant of our faith, who is King David. This uneducated fisherman, through the Holy Spirit, knew this thing about King David, that for all his mighty deeds and terrible sins as a king, the man was first and foremost a prophet. We just read this passage where it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the Psalms, in Psalm 36, David says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Now again, remember this idea that we are talking, using the word light as a metaphor, and a metaphor does not in any way take away the reality of the truth statement. You know, I actually study light. What I mean is the physical light, vocationally, with looking at molecules and electric fields and semiconductors, and all this is used to make man-made light. And in the study of light, you learn one very interesting fact. When you are here on this earth, under the sun, you are surrounded by light. And that is easy to understand. Why? Because light is reflecting and refracting and scattering of all these different surfaces, the sun that is above us. The reason everything appears bright is because you are surrounded by objects that reflect the light. But what happens if you go a little deeper and a little higher? Now picture yourself in a suit, a space suit, and you are in outer space. Everything looks dark around you. But actually, there is way more light over there in outer space than there is here on Earth. Did you know that? In fact, there is so much light out there that if you were not in your spacesuit, the gamma rays would probably destroy your body irreparably. So why is it dark out there? There is light, but we do not perceive it. You see, physics says this physical light, you cannot actually see it. So do you see, when we hear the inspired words from the Bible, the life that is the light of all mankind, those words in front of you, that is verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. And David says, in your light, we see light. We are talking about something big here, aren't we? Remember, we talked about Moses. What did Moses say? He said, my face must not be seen. But guess what? As God puts his life in us, as he makes us in his image, you shall see the light of the world face to face. Jesus says in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Paul says, then we shall see face to face. That's in the book of Corinthians. Jesus Christ, the Word, the one in whom was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Let's read further in this passage. And in verse 9 in the book of John, chapter 1, it says, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, in your light, we see light. God is here. He is present. We have His life in Him. This is who we are, and we can reflect this light that God has put into our hearts and shine before this world. Given this creative power, this attribute of our Lord and our Creator, what can we say to all the death and destruction and corruption and chaos all around us? We go right back to Genesis and declare, "In the beginning, God." Are these words not comforting? In the beginning, God. When a man and a woman take a decision to get married and spend the rest of their lives together, to become one flesh and cleave to one another, as it describes in the Bible, in the beginning, God. When Abraham in times past gone, or a dear brother and his family leave to go from one place to another, in the beginning, God. When a son or daughter are going to a college program for their education, in the beginning, God. When a church considers the year ahead and plans for a next small group cycle, or does something with the children, in the beginning, God. He creates. He creates. Where you see nothing, He brings about more than just something. He brings life. For in Him is life, and the light, and that life is the light of all mankind. This is the fearsome, awesome symmetry of this God whom we follow. And our Lord God does not stop there. There is coming a day, creation future tense. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I make everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What shall we do with this? What shall we do with this? Shall we worship our Lord? Then stand with me. Stand with me as the words come up on the screen. And we'll go to the next slide. And just like we did, we are going to declare these words together. I'll start with the background. These are actually words from the book of Revelation. And when you say the words, let us say it with conviction and with worship in our hearts. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses." We started with Moses, remember that? "You cannot see my face. In your light we see light. Then we shall see as we are seen." We shall see him face to face. "The song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb." Are you ready? Let's say these words. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And after, you may please stay standing. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What a glorious morning that will be. What a glorious morning that will be. I'm going to ask Mike to come up and lead us in our song, so you all may stay standing. This song which we are going to sing, "Morning Has Broken," it's a very special song. It was actually not written originally in English, is how I understand it. It was written in the 1930s, written by a children's author by the name of Eleanor. And this song speaks of three mornings. There's the morning of today, which is the sun that rose today as we came out here this morning. The God who lets its rays to shine on the good and the evil, that morning has broken. Then the song reminds us of another morning. It says, like the first morning. It's a bittersweet memory of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, when we walk on a lawn, usually the grass gets destroyed, right? But in the words of the song, it says, praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass. He is the creative God. But we are not left there in Eden. The next morning is the morning of salvation. Mine is the sunlight. Mine is the morning. Born of the one light, Eden saw play. The light that is the life of man. The Word who is God, the God of creation, creating a new beginning in our hearts this year. And so let us stand up and sing to Jesus Christ, our Lord, the beautiful one, the Most High God.